Before we start this week's time of teaching, I want to draw your attention to and invite you to attend the community coffee and chat session on Sunday at 12 till 12:45. The Zoom link is in LBC Connections. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's a fairly straightforward process. If you're not, just try it and we'll see what happens. Hope to see you there Sunday afternoon. As we continue our series in spiritual disciplines, and as we look at the topic of worship and consider that as a corporate discipline, we need to remember that as with all the disciplines, each to one degree or another overlap from being inward, outward, and corporate. As I've said previously, for instance, as we read and meditate on God's word from His scriptures, it will transform the way we live and transform the way we live outwardly. And it will also inform and transform the way we worship God in our day-to-day activities and the way we gather as the body of Christ in worship services. You may wonder why worship is a discipline at all. Or perhaps, maybe not. But you see, worship should be a discipline, something we deliberately practice, because just as with the other disciplines we have mentioned, worship draws us into God's presence and in doing so opens us up to a transformational power of His Spirit according to His will. Worship that is corporate worship, I think, has the capacity to unite us and divide us. Simply put, it unites us as we gather for a single purpose to praise and honor and worship God. However, in the corporate sense, it can also be a fertile ground in which the seeds of discontent and division take root and grow. We go through the dilemma: which song, how long, too much prayer, not enough prayer, too much Bible, wrong version, and on it can go in the context of corporate worship. The focus of coming, the focus of gathering, can so easily be turned from being God-centered to self-centered. In that sense, that attitude can lead to some to hop from congregation to congregation. Others simply choose to leave the family and stay at home. Over the years, I've met many people through the Mustard Tree which used to go to church. When I asked why they stopped going or attending, they would say something like, somebody did something, or I didn't like this, or I didn't like that. Someone upset me, or they say they simply didn't need it anymore, whatever that means. It's not to say we need to be in the right place, but when the right place is more about you than God, I think there is a problem much deeper than the style of worship as people gather. I think it goes to the heart of worship, something which we will consider in a few moments as we look at the passage from Romans which Judy read for us. So today is about worship, but not confined to LBC Connections or the previous gatherings on a Sunday morning. As I hope we can see, worship is more than just the way we gather. Worship is a way of life. But it's still a corporate worship, a corporate discipline, because so often we can gather and worship together as we praise and honor God. The first 11 chapters of Romans covers a lot of ground as Paul identifies God's anger against sin, the effect of sin in turning humanity away from God to selfish and corrupt desires. As Paul writes, he identifies God's grace as seen through the cross of Christ as the only means of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation to God, and a new life as sons and daughters of the living God is brought about by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Paul writes, this new life is lived in and guided by and made strong as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It makes a difference now and gives a future hope of life eternal, which nothing can destroy because of God's love. Paul writes in chapter 8, verses 31 to 34, nothing can separate us from God's love. picking it up in verse 31 of chapter 8, he says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? All that God has done for us. That is, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. All this good news of what God has done is beyond challenge. Nothing can undo all that God accomplished. Paul goes on to reveal this good news is available to all. So, when we get to chapter 12, the tone of the letter changes. He has written all of what God has done in regard to sin. Now he turns to the implications of God's grace in regard to the way we live. That is theology. Understanding of God put into practice. Paul's words speak of worship seen in the way we live. Let's turn our attention to the text. Chapter 12, verse 1. A living sacrifice. Paul writes, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. The kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. See, sacrifice was not uncommon in Paul's day. It was a regular part of the religious system, including Judaism. Animals were brought to slaughter, unaware of what lies ahead. But Paul writes worship is a life fully and cognitively surrendered to God. Not out of ignorance. Not because we think it is a good idea, but for the single reason, as Paul writes, because all he has done for you, this is a reasonable act of for us. In verse 2, he goes on, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God's transformational power is at work in us as we open ourselves up to him. Worship him with our lives fully surrendered to him. Sacrificed our life, our new life, given over to God. But more than that, Paul notes there needs to be a renewing of our mind. The way we think leads to an understanding of God's will, which can be seen in the way we live. Paul now turns to some specific behaviors which should be evident in the way we live as we surrender our lives, our heart, our whole body to God. That is, as we worship him, as we truly worship him, a realignment is taking place as we move away from the world's standards to God's standards. Expressions of love, mercy, grace begin to take root in us. At the beginning of Romans, Paul describes a ruined humanity. Here we start to see the evidence of the reversal of this as we turn to God rather than turn away from him. As we praise him and honor him in worship, everything that was broken is and is being restored. Paul draws on his apostolic authority and instructs them and us how we should live in community. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, that is Paul, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong. We all belong to each other. See, community is a key element in Paul's writings. Within this community, relationships should honor each other despite personal differences. And then Paul draws on the image of a body made up of different parts which function as a whole. in the next three verses, he calls for service in the body in accordance to the gifts you have. And to do them well, there is an expectation to participate according to the gifts God has given as part of our worship to him. Paul writes in verse 6 through, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If you have the gift to encourage, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. See, all these elements of community and gifting, Paul says, do it to the very best of the ability that God has given to you. And this is part of the way we worship him in the corporate sense. Paul continues to highlight specific behavior for believers in regard to what is pleasing to the Lord, that is, the worship. And worship can be split in two with verses 9 through to 13 and then through to 14 to 16. So we see from 9 through to 13, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. See, there's no room there's no room for falsehood in our love of one another. Love is characterized not by tolerance for wrong, and love is characterized by an unquenchable appetite for good. Never be lazy refers to a continuous zeal for the things of God, not just laying around doing nothing. But Paul urges us to be fervently active for the things of God. And that becomes part of the way we worship him. He says, rejoice, be patient and pray. Act with generosity towards those in need. The community of LBC should be shaped by an attitude of worship evident in our relationships one with another and with the Lord. Our relationships with each other flow out of our relationship we have with God, the way we worship him, the way we praise him, the way we honor him. The things we know about him become part of the way we live, part of the way we act, part of the way we think, part of the way we relate to one another. Picking it up in verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Pray that God will bless them. How countercultural is that? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And do not think you know it all. These verses take us outside of the community of faith into the broader community. Once again, Paul's words challenge us to be merciful and gracious to all, even those that persecute. And these words echo the words of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. In verse 14, seems to relate to both the community of faith and the local community, and finishes with a call to humility, recognizing the gifts we have, but not using them in such a way that we lord it over other people. Verse 17 says, never pay evil back with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. We are called to a life which seeks peace when it is at all possible. This does not mean we live according to the world standards. We take God's kingdom standards with us because we worship him and honor him and praise him. We take those into the world, and when they collide and when they can't be harmonized, we stay on the side, God's side. But in the meantime, in all other things, we seek to be at peace with all those around us. Paul goes on and says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Paul's words seem a little radical, and yet again they echo Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount concerning retaliation, peacemakers, not seeking revenge. All of these ethical instructions come under the heading of genuine love from verse 9 and relate back to verse 2. In verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And all this relates to a life surrendered to God, a living sacrifice, which is truly the way to worship Him. Are we willing to open our lives up through prayer, through meditation? Are we willing to open our lives up corporately and individually to the ways of God so that they transform the way that we live, so that our standards are not based on world standards but are based on kingdom standards? This is what worship is all about. Having our heart and mind sold out for God in every facet of our life, every day of the week, every waking hour of our life, set aside to praise and honor God and live a life to be a living sacrifice that we might truly worship Him all the days of our life. Let me pray. Father God, we often take worship as just meaning gathering and singing, gathering and praying, gathering and reading your word. And yet, Father, it seems that the root of worship comes in turning our hearts and minds and surrendering our life fully to you. This is something that you challenge us on an individual level to do. And as a community, we see your grace and love and mercy in action among us, towards each other, and towards the community in which you have placed us. Father, strengthen us, encourage us, and enable us to be a people that truly set our lives aside for you, that we might be a people that truly worship you in all we do and in all we say. For we ask this for your kingdom's sake, in and through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.